Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful, beautiful day that God has blessed us with. It's always a great blessing to know that God is with us and that He is constantly giving us opportunities to make our lives right with Him. And not just so that we can just be right with Him, but God loves us, cares about us, and wants to bless us. Amen. And so he wants us to have good lives in this world. And in order for us to do that, we should be trying our best to live according to His word. This morning, we continue our series through the blessings handed down to the 12 sons of Jacob that became the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. By looking at these men's lives, we see a small snapshot of the blessings on their lives, but we gain insight on the ways in which God has dealt with people who serve Him and how He continues to deal with people even to this day. So far we've looked at the unstable ways of Reuben, and the fierce and somewhat cruel anger exhibited by Simeon and his brother Levi, and how Levi became the tribe that serves God and His people as priests. We have seen the selfless leadership of Judah that resulted in his tribe being the one called to royalty and the one that brings about the Messiah. And we have seen the hard work and service of Zebulun and Issachar. This morning, we will be looking at how Jacob addressed Dan, Gad, and Asher. In verse number 16 of Genesis chapter 49, we see what Jacob has to say about Dan. 16 through 18, and it reads, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Dan was the fifth son of Jacob. His mother was Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. Rachel was not able to have children on her own at this point and had become jealous of her older sister Leah, who had already given birth to four other sons. And so Bilhah was sent into Jacob specifically to produce a son for Rachel to serve as, to raise as her own son. Rachel named him Dan, which means judge, because as verse 4 through 6 of Genesis 30 says, God had vindicated her of her childlessness. It is very interesting sometimes to observe that with all the sons and in different places through Scripture, that their names chosen at birth had a lot to do with how either they or their descendants would turn out. Now, no one can really say for certain whether they turned out the way they did because their names were chosen, or because, or whether they turned out the way their names themselves were chosen in a prophetic manner. But it's very clear that either way, God had a hand in making their names significant, as He has done on different occasions. As, for example, Jesus Himself, His name means Jehovah is salvation. Amen. My question for us today is, what name are you living up to?
Amen.
Now, I'm not talking about the name that you were given when you were born. From a biblical perspective, there are really only two names, or I should say, two titles that really truly matter, either saint or sinner. See, a saint is one whose primary focus is to set apart their lives by walking according to the Spirit, to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Amen. The saints are always striving for perfection according to the Word of God, but there are times where they fall short and sin, but they repent and continue to strive on to do what God desires.
Amen.
A sinner is one whose entire way of life is caught up in sin. They are non-repentant. In fact, they accept and embrace their sins. Their primary focus is to walk according to the flesh. They put their own wants, needs, and desires ahead of everything and everyone else. Mm-hmm. I think it's very important for all of us to take time at some point or another and to ask ourselves, what name or title am I living up to?
Amen.
Am I one who seeks to do God's will, or am I one who seeks to do my own? And more importantly, what is it that God sees about the life that we're living? What does He think about what we have made of what He has given us? Rachel named her son Dan, which means judge, because God had vindicated her because she didn't have any children. It's generally accepted Dan was with his brothers when they sold Joseph into slavery, and that he was also with them as they traveled back from back and forth to Egypt on the time during the famine when they didn't have very much food and they had to go to Egypt to buy food. Even though Dan's name isn't specifically mentioned, as a matter of fact, several of the sons' names are not specifically mentioned, but it's clear that they had a presence there in these different events. Genesis 46:23 only records Dan as having only one son named Husham during that time when his family moved to Goshen. Other than this, not really much is known about Dan himself. The tribe of Dan was positioned to the north of the tabernacle. They were designated leaders of the northern camp, which also included Asher and Naphtali. The Danites were the 10th tribe in the marching orders of Israel, according to Numbers chapter 2, verse 25 through 31. Jacob says in his blessing, Dan will provide justice for his people. Now, when we look at this, most people already look at that as meaning they're the tribe that the judges come from. But this is the tribe where the most well-known judge comes from, who is Samson. He was known for his miraculous birth and having incredible strength, but he was also the last judge Israel had before they went into the monarchy. And consequently, he was the only judge that actually came from the tribe of Dan. If you do a little background on some of the other judges, you'll see some came from Ephraim, some came from Manasseh. The first judge actually came from the tribe of Judah. You know, so when we look at Jacob's prophecy about Dan, we are left to wonder if this is specifically in reference to Samson and his efforts in dealing with the Philistines, or whether this is a reference to how the tribe as a whole handled themselves and some of their activities. Jacob said in verse number 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backwards. Now, serpents in scripture are rarely, if ever, spoken of in a good light. They are often associated with negative or evil characteristics, such as deception in the case of Adam and Eve. The Egyptian mythology held the serpents as signifying divine authority, which is one of the reasons why God chose to use Aaron's staff as a snake to consume the staffs of Egyptian magicians. It was more about God sending a message to them than it was about something for us to see.
Amen.
And most of us are aware of the scripture that basically references Satan as that old serpent, the devil. Now, before I go any further with this thought, it's very important to point out and acknowledge the fact that there is a difference between the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel that we'll find in different places of Scripture. Now, this is not this is especially true when we look at the book of Revelation. Now, without really trying to get into all the symbolic meaning behind what's going on in Revelation, it is worth mentioning that any diligent student of the Word will notice that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, when John discusses the 144,000 that would be sealed, he talks about each of the tribes except the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. Now, in many cases, when people reference the tribes of Israel, they do it according to how the tribes were laid out, how their land was administered to them. And so that naturally leaves out the tribe of Levi, because they did not get an allotment of land. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9 says that their inheritance came in serving God. Amen. And in serving the people.
Amen.
But in the book of Revelation, Levi and the other tribes are mentioned, but Dan and Ephraim are left out. Now, of course, this naturally leaves the question of why would God not include these tribes in any type of listing of the 12 tribes? Now, without really trying to read too much into it, one reason could be due to the fact that they were the first tribe to establish and maintain a practice of idol worship in Israel. They weren't the first to have idols, but they were the first tribe to actually establish a pattern of worshiping idols in Israel. It is clear that the tribe of Dan was given a specific place for their tribe to settle when the land started being given out. But they failed to drive out the inhabitants, the Philistines. So they decided, instead of trying to get that land, to go north. There's a reason why their land was in the north, because they decided they didn't want, if you look at some maps, it shows, most maps show two large sections for Manasseh. And that one middle section on the left was supposed to be for the tribe of Dan. But because of their deciding to go north, they got the northernmost portion of land. Now, in them getting this land, they go to Micah in Judges chapter 18, and they begin to ask questions. So, because they're getting ready to set up, they have already taken the land, and they see these groups of people here in this land that they say are peaceful and they're easy to overtake. So they decide, let's go ahead and take these people out. And so we see in Judges 18 that now they're going to go to Micah's house, and not only do they steal his household idols, but they also have to steal his priest as well. He has a priest working with him to in his household, and they decide to take him and recruit him for their work. Now, the priest didn't make a big deal about them coming in and taking the idols and all this other stuff. He asked them what they're doing, and they told him to be quiet. And so, without getting into too much about that, you begin to realize that here it is. They're going in there, doing something, doing their own thing, instead of what they have been assigned to do. But beyond that, they take these idols, they set them up in their land that they've now taken, and they begin worshiping that idol. And this is something that the priest himself should have been standing up for and saying something about. And yet, they continue to practice this. And so it says, even until Shiloh should come, until they went up to Shiloh. Now, we also see that later on, when Jeroboam ends up becoming king, he sets up two golden calves. One was in the southern land of Bethel, and one in the northern land of Dan. So them doing this idol worship there with their first idol wasn't really just enough. Later on, when Jeroboam decides to do his thing, they still didn't make a difference. They didn't stop and say, maybe we should be doing what God wants us to do. They continued to practice idolatry. In Ten Commandments, God specifically commanded they were to have no other gods before me, and not to worship any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth or in the waters of the earth. He said in verse 5 of Exodus 20, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, even to this day, there are people who still practice idolatry, who actually stop and kneel down and worship idols. And then there is even more people who end up practicing idolatry, not necessarily bowing down to an idol, but they end up giving more significance and energy and focus on things and on certain ways of life than they do on giving focus to God. Some people put more emphasis on making money in their lives than they do on pleasing God.
Amen.
Some people spend more time of their spare time looking at their cell phones, tablets, and computers than they do at looking at God's Word. The question that it all comes down to is, what is the object of all your love and affections? Where are the bulk of your efforts and energies going to? Is there something that you have allowed to come between you and the God of heaven?
Man.
We have to take time to evaluate our lives and make sure that we are putting Him first in our lives. It's been said that we need to give God what is right, not what is left over.
Man.
He has to take first place in our lives, because if it's not first, it's nothing at all.
Amen.
The next two sons that Jacob addresses are Gad and Asher. Genesis chapter 49, verse 19 through 20 said, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him. He shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield dainties. Now, when Leah stopped having children, she gave Zilpah, her handmaid, to Jacob. And from their union, we get Gad, whose name means good fortune. And we get Asher, whose name means happy. They are the seventh and eighth sons of Jacob. The Bible says that the Bible doesn't say much about Gad or Asher. It is believed that these young men, just like with Dan, were there in the plot against Joseph. They were there when they went down to Egypt to buy food. Eventually, both Gad and Asher settled in Goshen along with the rest of Jacob's family. Now, when it came time for the nation of Israel to leave out of Egypt, they were starting to approach their promised land. They were about to go over the land of Jordan. And for whatever reason, Gad and Reuben decided that they liked the land on that side of the Jordan more than what was on the other side. They said, we're not going to go over there. We like it here. And so they talked to Moses about trying to stay where they were at. And Moses gets upset because they're in the practice of them doing this. They're discouraging their brothers. They're saying, we don't want to go over there. We don't want to help out. We don't want to do what you guys are going to do and try and get the land. Now, when it came time for them to do this, God gets upset because they're trying to do this. And so they make a covenant that they're actually going to go over and help their brothers. They're going to do what's necessary to help them out. Their inherited land was supposed to be on the other side of the Jordan, but they ended up just getting what was on the far side of Jordan. When it came to the tribe of Asher, they were given the northwest tribe, the northwest area of Canaan. Their inherited land was very fruitful and productive. Now, neither one of these two tribes were successful and driving out the inhabitants of the land. The symbol for the tribe of Gad is a battlefield tent or encampment. Even though they were initially hesitant to go into the land, they still kept their promises to help the tribe, the other tribes, to claim their land. And in the process, they earned a reputation as skilled warriors. Now, the tribe of Asher has a symbol that represents food. And not just any kind of food, but the food that you would serve at a lavish banquet. Both Jacob and Moses spoke of Asher as a rich and royal and abundantly blessed tribe. The tribe of Asher does not stand out as being more noble or worthy than any other tribe. Still, God chose to bless their lives. Amen. Now, there are two major lessons that we can learn from the prophetic blessing of Jacob on the tribe of Gad and Asher. The tribe of Gad teaches us that it's important to keep our promises and honor your commitments.
Amen.
Before everything had begun, they had already promised to go over and help their brothers to take the land of Canaan. And now, once they saw that they had good land before they going into the land, they said, okay, well, you know, we just want to stay on this side. Numbers chapter 30, verse 1 and 2 said, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.'" Far too often in this world, we throw our word out there saying that we're going to do one thing or the other and without really giving serious thought of whether we can or whether we actually will do it. When you casually give out your word and don't honor it, it says a lot about who you are and what you believe.
Amen.
And as children of God, we are not just representing ourselves. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. The lessons that we learn from the tribe of Asher is that God blesses whomever he wants, regardless of whether you think they are worthy of those blessings or not. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 through 18 says, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens.
Amen.
Sometimes we spend so much time envying other people, because we look at their lives and we think they are so blessed. And in many cases, we sit back and silently judge them. Sometimes we sit back and openly judge people about the lives that they live, thinking that they are unworthy of the blessings that they have received. Now, besides the fact that envy can be a cancer inside of us, eating us from the inside out, we have to be those who keep in mind that God is the one who is working in the lives of other people.
Amen.
He is the one who is either making people great or allowing people to be where they are. And regardless of what our opinions are, God is going to make every person give an account of the lives that we have been given.
Amen.
Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." This morning, we can see that in the lives of Gad and Asher together, even though we may not be worthy of his grace, God blesses the lives of those who are obedient to his word.
Amen.
We can take time to look at these men's lives, and we can see just a little bit of how God is working in our own lives. Maybe there are those here this morning who want to know more about how God blesses our lives. Or maybe there are those who are here who are already children of God and want to get prayer on their behalf.